Good morning, folks.
Good morning.
Listen, I had a wonderful drive up here this morning from Mechanicsville, and it's just, I never cease to be amazed of what God has done in raising you up here. And I'm excited that God is still in the miracle working business. Been in the process with you guys before this happened, through it, and seeing what God did. If you're not aware of how God put this thing together, you need to ask some questions, because it's totally a God thing, and how blessed we are to have you here, and how blessed you are to have this place to worship and to share the message of Jesus Christ. I always look forward to Sam to be away, so all of you are moaning and groaning, but I'm excited because I get to come. And if you don't know me, I'm Don Crane. I'm Associate Regional Missionary for the Southern Baptist Conservatives of Virginia. And you're one of my churches. I serve 110 churches in the central area. So as you can tell, I do have some responsibility, and I'm fairly busy in my semi-retirement years. You don't retire as a pastor, as a Christian. And so it's a joy to be here with you. And just again, see what God is doing. If you will, we're going to look at several scriptures this morning. I'd like for you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. As today we celebrate, as Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of our Lord into Jerusalem. Now, it was a week before his crucifixion. Isn't it amazing that in just 7 short days, he turns from the message of Hosanna, the Lord has come, to the one to crucify him. The same crowd. It's amazing. I always like to come and see the skit that your kids put on, and it's a blessing to see them engaged in learning visibly and involved in a spiritual growth area. In this particular passage of Scripture, God begins to show us some things about how Scripture is so important to you and to me. Not one word that God ever uttered is lost. And every jot and every tittle, that means every little bitty dot, every cross T, is going to be fulfilled. And this is a fulfillment of what was told to us in the Old Testament. And now we see this happening beforehand. But there's a phrase in here, a three-word phrase, I want you to hang on to. It says, who is this? Who is this? Let's look through this scripture. And as we do, would you stand with me as I read the scripture and we have prayer afterwards? Our Father, as we come to your word, we thank you that it's holy. And Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege to handle it today with our hands and see it with our eyes and hear it with our ears. And Lord, be encouraged to go out and tell the truth to the place that you've assigned us. Lord, we are thankful that we can gather together like this morning and worship you. You're the total focal point of why we're here. We're not here to be seen. We're not here to be heard. But we're here, Lord, to lift you up and to praise you and glorify you. We ask, Lord, you'd speak to each one of us in a special way. I thank you for this message that you have spoken in and through my own heart. Lord, as you have shown me some things that I'll not be able to share this morning because you're not bringing them to my mind. But Lord, the things you want said, I pray that every word be directed from you. I praise you for the privilege to be here and stand in this place today. We love you. We thank you. We glorify you and we honor you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at the scripture, it says, now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And to anyone saying anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, it was not with fanfare, but it was with humility that Jesus came. It was not what the people were looking for they were looking for a minister of war, one who would absolutely come in and annihilate the Romans who were oppressing them. And so it was a different kind of king. He came in humility. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, others cutting down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. That's where we get Palm Sunday, because there in Israel, it is certainly one of the major trees is a palm tree. And so they cut those branches and made a place of honor for the Master. Then the multitude who went before them and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. You may be seated. There are several things in here that I want you to notice. They did not recognize him as God before the cross. They recognized him as prophet. Now, he was a prophet, he's a priest, king. He fulfilled all three of these particular offices. But the thing about it, they did not recognize him as the God that they were looking for. There were mental assent by some. There were verbal assent by some. But when they asked the question, when the crowd asked the question, Who is this? How'd they answer? People are asking us today the same question. Who is this? In your prayer this morning, you prayed for one to have an open heart as she studied religion in college. Be honest, it's a horrible place to study a religious course in a secular school. If you're in a secular school and you take a course in religion, you better get prepared, and you need to be prepared to undo all that has been put in to that young mind. It's important. I, as a pastor of many years, having the opportunity to point young people in the direction for schooling, I always admonish them, don't take religion courses in a secular school. It just doesn't work. It'll mess your mind up. That's what they're there for. That's why Satan has got that course. So don't take it. If you got questions, let me be the one that answers the questions, and we'll handle a course for you. We need to be wise and aware that Satan wants to get the young minds. And as the questions are there, they're always there. But the answers are not the right answers. God alone has the right answers. If someone's going to study religion courses, I would suggest they go to a conservative Christian college. I happen to be a proponent of liberty, being that I graduated from that school in 1973 in seminary. I mean, I went there in 73, graduated in 76. As the first seminary student to go there when it started, and the first graduate from that school as a seminary graduate. I've served on the board there since 81, and I've watched God's hand on that school, watched it develop from a horribly in the red school to a school that is worldwide in its influence and a change agent for Jesus Christ. You know why that is true? Even though Liberty Now is debt-free and we're the largest Christian college in the world, really, not just in America, is because we've never changed our course. We have the same course that Dr. Falwell started the college on in 1971, the board made that commitment that we would not change that. And in fact, the board is appointed by the church. So the church literally is the umbrella for the ministry of Liberty University. Whatever we do there is under the church. So the church is important to God. The church is important for you and I to realize this is where the molding takes place, and this is where the accountability structure should continue in the lives of our young people. Well, as the triumphal entry was made, and all of these things you see here was a fulfillment of the scripture, the Old Testament scripture, Zechariah and Isaiah and 2 Kings, that all of this was done because God said it would be done this way. And it's still that way today, folks. It's not what we want, not what we change, but what God says. It really does matter. And so the triumphal entry was made. They asked the question, who is this? And like I said, before the cross, they really didn't understand who this one called Jesus is. A lot of people today are so confused. Palm Sunday is one of those Sundays that we set apart in a liturgical year. We have this week, Maundy, Thursday, you know, Ash Wednesday. Where in the cat hair do you find that in the Bible? Folks, it's not there. You see, we have created a liturgical organization, and we call it the church. And we do, I just like to call them stupid things, okay? God's not impressed by all this stuff we do, people wearing ashes on the forehead, you know, giving up certain stuff for Lent. Where do you find that? I don't, you know. So if I'm stepping on your toes, I'm sorry. If you're liturgical, I'm going to apologize in grace. But I'm going to tell you, don't follow that junk. You follow the Bible. You follow what the Word of God says, okay? And that's the key. That's your key always. If you have questions about something that is happening in your church, you ask the Bible. The Bible's got the answer. If you don't find the Bible, chuck it away. It's like I've said for years, if you can't carry what you have to heaven with you, get rid of it. It's just dead weight. It doesn't work. So as you and I see this fact that Jesus followed the directive from the Word of God in what he did, and he always has and always will, and that's the reason you and I can follow him, because he's right in everything he did and does, and he commands us to do. And so as the directive was given, the question of who is this one called Jesus? Well, years ago I found some stuff that had been written, and I'm going to go through this that you probably have heard it, but be nice to an old man and just indulge him, if you will. And it says, someone has said that Jesus Christ came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became the Son of Man that we might become sons of God. He was born contrary to the law of nature, lived in poverty, and was reared in obscurity, and only once crossed the boundaries of the land in which he was born, and that was in childhood. He had no wealth or influence and had neither training nor education in the world's schools. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the learned doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the billows and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the world could not hold the books about him. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the themes of more songs than all the songwriters together. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never practiced medicine, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors have healed broken bodies. He is the star of astronomy. He is the rock of geology. He's the lion and lamb of zoology. He is the harmonizer of all discord. He is the healer of all diseases. Throughout history, great men have come and gone, but he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him. He is the king, controlling, seated, and sustaining everything. He is the prophet, the final spokesman of God. He is the priest, the eternal atoning and interceding God, a very God. This is who he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that, folks. It just gives to me a kind of a secular view of who he is and the heart of a man or a woman that wrote this. I love that, and it expresses him. Is this your God? Is this your God? Does this speak expressly of the God that you serve and that you worship? If it does, you got the right God. You can answer the question, who is he? He is my Savior, my Lord. If you will, take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews now, the first chapter. We'll look at the first four verses. And out of this, there are nine characteristics of his character. These character traits really show us the living, eternal, holy, righteous, perfect, loving, redeeming God that we serve as Lord. Are you there? If you're there at Hebrews 1, raise your hand. I don't want to get ahead of you. Everybody, when you're there, raise your hand. If you're not there, don't raise your hand. Okay, we've got time. All right. Here's what it says. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. You and I have the express mind of God through what the prophets spoke. We have what he says is going to take place in the future. You read Daniel. In fact, Daniel is attacked more by the liberals and secularists as a book that is not right and is not from God because it speaks so much about what is to come. It goes beyond the prophet and goes into eternity and shares with us the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done. What a blessed book. So if you sometime want to read something that will be a blessing to you, but it'll be, you're sitting down and saying, why is Satan really attacking me? Read this book. Well, it is a most important book because it tells about what is to come in the future. You and I are included in that. And so the joy to that, you sit down and you read Daniel and you read Revelation together, and you'll get the picture of what is waiting for you and me. And the joy that our Savior wanted us to have. It said, God, who at different times in different ways spoke in time past. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Has in these last days, now we may hear a lot about the last days. The last days started when Jesus was born. So the last days are not the last days that some people talk about, but the last days because he's the final spokesman for what God wants us to know. And so it started when Jesus was born and when Jesus began to as he grew and he ministered, even as a child. He's spoken to us by his Son. And that little word by is a neat word. It's by, in, and through. So it's an encompassing word. It says more to us than just one thing. By, it's being spoken by, but it's spoken through him, in him, by him, and of him. So it's an all-encompassing. This is the final word of God, it says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his own glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. A lot of things happen in religion. One of those is that we have a lot of this stuff talked about angels and guardian angels, angels watching over me, songs about them and everything else. Go to this verse. Who's the important one? It's not the angel. The angels are ministering spirits from the Lord about us and for us and through His directive to us. So don't get enamored by this one that people picture with these wings fluttering. You know, it's a hummingbird wings and they can just flutter around and all that kind of stuff. Be careful of all those images. They're there to draw away from the truth of what we should to keep our focus on. And so the focus is on the one having become so much better than the angels. He has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. There's none other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. You can't just say, God saved me. A lot of folks would disagree with that, but He's got a personal name, doesn't He? You have a personal name. I have a personal name. It's Don. Now, I can be in a crowd and people cry, holler out, Don. I'm going to be one of those guys that look, because it's my name. So our Father gave His Son, our Savior, a name. Jesus means Savior. In the Old Testament, it was Joshua. And Joshua was a type of the one to come to save the people that God had chosen to be His own family. And so as we think about that personal name, it's very important that we call upon that one name. Satan would say, well, you can just go to church. Carry your Bible, go to Sunday school, sing. You can get involved, do all that kind of stuff, and you become a child of God. That is a lie out of the pit of hell. You see, Satan wants all that stuff done. That's that religious thing that I talked about earlier, that getting involved in religion. Folks, the end of religion is death, damnation, and eternal separation from God. You see, Christianity is not religion. That's when I said, don't let your kids take religious courses in their secular college. You see, Christianity stands apart from religion because it's based in the first part of that name we call, it's Christ. It's not re, it's Christ. Christian. What a name to bear in your own. What a blessed name that we have been given. The new name that we have literally been given now while we walk the face of this earth as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and a believer in the efficacy of His blood shed on Calvary's cross to cover our sin. The Bible says without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. And so the joy that we have today as being forgiven, that we wear that name, we wear the badge of God in our life. I love golf, and I'm one of those nuts that like to watch golf, and I have particular ones I like to see win, and they're the Christian guys on the course, and there's quite a number of them, by the way. Today is going to be the finality of the Masters Tournament, and Arnold Palmer passed away this last year, probably one of the greatest golfers of all time, and an elevator of the game is none other. In fact, if you just went down the road in 33, you'd go by a course that he designed, the Federal, right down here, the course just beyond Montpelier toward Richmond. Beautiful course. I know some of the guys that worked with him on that, and they always tell about having a privilege when it was completed. They could play golf with Arnold Palmer. Well, Arnold Palmer's no longer with us. But there's a badge that people at the Masters are wearing. It's a round badge they put here and put on their cap and hat. And they buy merchandise because that's the kind that Arnie wore when he played, you know. But they wear that badge. I'm one of Arnie's army. That's what it says. I'm one of Arnie's army. You wear a badge, and it's the badge of courage. The badge of Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm marked eternally by the amazing grace of the forgiveness of God's love for me. Well, within these particular scriptures, there are nine characteristics, and I want you to look at these. You might want to write them down. It'd be helpful. that you see this, because it tells you who he is. Who's this one called Jesus? First of all, said in verse 2, said he is the heir of all things. Well, if he's the heir of all things, that means he's the owner of all things. Everything you have, he owns. Everything that you hope to get in your life, he owns. He is the absolute owner of all things. Because he's the owner, everyone has to answer to him. You'll have to answer to him. I have to answer to him. It is appointed unto man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. And so you're not going to answer to Sam about your faithfulness to Life Song. You're not going to answer to someone else, but you're going to answer Jesus Christ alone, in person, before him, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, because he is the divine owner. He is the heir of all things. In verse 2, it also says he's the maker of all things. The maker of all things means he's the creator. We certainly have a disgusting group today that would like to tell you that everything evolved. The older I get, and the more I study, and the more I see things, it just amazes me how stupid man is and how smart God is. That could he put you together out of a frog? Where'd the frog come from? You know, how do you get a frog out of a big bang that it blew off the sun? And it was so hot that it melted everything, and yet there's life that's left after thousands and thousands of degrees of heat. The hoax. It's man trying to get rid of God, just to be honest with you. You see, man has been doing that from the garden. Get God out of my life, I can do it myself. In fact, our fourth child, Jonathan, was born while we were in seminary. He was our surprise, and as seminary students have no means by which to have excess dollars, when you have a little boy born and you're a full-time seminarian, your wife is a stay-home mom looking after other three smaller children, and here she's got a baby that's going to be born, how in the world are you going to pay for that? Can I tell you, God worked a miracle. Jonathan cost us $450. In 1974, in Bedford, Virginia. He was the only baby born in that hospital, and he had eight nurses looking after him. And he had all the doctors in that area that were watching over him as well, so we had perfect help. God directed $450. Ladies, what did your babies cost you? Ours before that cost thousands. You see God that goes before us. Well, Jonathan didn't talk for a long time. We thought he was kind of retarded. Don't say it loud, retarded. We thought he was just one of their smart kids, really. But everybody did everything for him. I mean, he's got three older brothers and a sister. He got two brothers and a sister that's older than him. And so he wanted something. They were all always there to give it before he even asked for it. But Jonathan, when he got ready to talk, he put it in this way. He didn't say dad, dad, mama, all that stuff, you know, you get just so enamored about. It's really not your name. He just kind of babbling. But we as parents would like to say it's them talking about us. Isn't it? But here's what he said. Here was his first word. I can do it myself. Here's a two-and-a-half-year-old kid. That's the first words we heard out of his mouth. I can do it myself. We've been trying to do that since the Garden of Eden, hadn't we? Do it ourselves. Man is still doing that, trying to get God out in everything. Remember, when God is the butt of all of the conversations that he's wrong, it's somebody that needs to know Jesus. They need to know who this one is. It's called Jesus. So it gives us an opportunity to pray for that individual right there. We shouldn't get overwhelmed that people don't believe in Jesus Christ. We should be excited when God shows up by the Holy Spirit and says, hey, here's a witnessing opportunity. Here's a testimony time to tell us one who he is. Well, now, they may not like that, but you still have a voice, don't you? Do not be silenced when God says, I've opened the door of opportunity to witness the truth of my amazing grace. So he's the maker of all things. That means he's the creator. He's the designer. My dad was a tool and die maker. And I always was amazed. Dad did not go to school. He was a World War II older man in World War II. And Dad came out. Dad had learned the trade of welding, boiler making, pipe fitting, and learned a skill at 50 years of age, being a tool and die maker. Everything you have in your house today is literally made by someone who ran it through a tool and a die that formed it and shaped it for you. So here's something that my dad did not know, but he learned it at 50 years of age and above. And I never ceased to be amazed at what he could do and how he could do it and the way he did it. But he always had a blueprint. He had a template. He had that which would be laid down for him to study and understand, to make it by a pattern. Somebody else made that blueprint. Lots of somebody else's got together to make it blueprint. But Dad was able to put it together and make that. He didn't create that. He just made it. And you see, we're trying to create things today. We're trying to make things to get God out of the way and push yourselves up as literally the creator of these things. Man's creative ability is a gift given by art, by him to do art. I was with an individual yesterday whose sister passed away at almost 90 years of age. He said she never took an art class, but she taught art. She could literally look at you and draw you in 15 minutes, and it would look just like you on the canvas. You see, God gave her that ability to be creative, but she was not the creator, because the creator gave her that creative ability. And that's what he gives you and me. Wherever you are in life today, wherever you work and whatever you do, literally God has given you the ability to be a creator in that particular area, because God created you to be effective for him in that place. He's the maker of all things. In verse 3, it says he is the radiance of God, who being the brightness, that's what it says, the brightness, literally the radiance of God, and he's the light. You know how I know that he is the light? Because I looked in John's Gospel, the first chapter, and this is literally what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It said, the light shines in darkness, and darkness could not overcome that light. Darkness is always trying to overcome light. Have you ever wondered why most criminals are out in the night? It's the darkness trying to put away the light. But when they're caught, it's because the light has shined upon them as a perpetrator. It's amazing. The light of the world is Jesus. He is the radiance of all that God is. Without God, all is darkness. It says in Ephesians 2 that in darkness of sin, we're separated from God. When the light of God comes and the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our life, light becomes real to us. Not just something that we see, but the light of the Word and the world in eternity is radiated to us. And also in that third verse, it says, he is expressed image of God. That's the substance of God. All that God is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. It literally means he's a balancer. Have you ever thought about if God changed the air structure just a little bit and put a little bit more helium in there than he did oxygen? You're not going around talking like this. I'm not sure we would. I'm not sure we'd be alive. You see, he keeps it in balance. You talk about, maybe I'm getting a little political here, but this global warming issue, to me, is hogwash. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all that dwell therein. I mean, God said it. Is God going to say, well, I started, so I'm going to let you run it for me, Don. You're so smart. He's not going to say that to you either. He said, I started it, and I will finish it. I will complete it because it's there to do what I've called it to do. Have you ever thought about that if it were not for God to make sure that the rotation and the axis of the earth is the way it is, it would all fall off? You let it slow down just the smallest amount of millisecond, and we all would be slung off this earth. It's amazing how God is the balancer of all things. I recently took a nice fall off a 15-foot ladder, and I no longer have access to ladders. Because with that, I broke my wrist. I had to have surgery on it. I have 9 screws, 2 plates in this, and I can't get my wrist to do any more than that. It doesn't do like this one, go all the way down. But my son told me that's good. God's stopped my flipping my hand in golf. So God had to, after 75 years, God had to handle that for me because I wasn't going to do it myself. Broke my pelvis. 3 more inches and I'd hit the sidewalk. And I wouldn't be preaching for you today. God has his hand upon me. When I fell, I did find that the cranes can fly, but they have problems with landing. It's that abrupt stop that got it. And you see, if God were not in control of that, and I've thought many times, God really left unto myself, I would have killed me. But you still had something for me to do and be. And I want to be that, fully and completely, under your direction. See, he had to balance that. As bad as that seemed, it's amazing the doctors I saw, the nurses I saw, the testimony of God of what he did. And every time I'd tell him, 3 more inches, and I'd hit the edge of that sidewalk that's set up like this. I did bust this eye and had 10 stitches in it. And I'd just gotten over having these double images, seeing. So here I am, I'm just finally coming out from under this. I still hadn't learned my lesson. And God said, I want to teach you some things. And through it, he's taught me that he's a balancer for me. He's a balancer for you. When your life is out of balance, go to him. He's got the instruction. Let me just tell you, you can read part Proverbs. Read a proverb a day. It's a balancing act that God has for you. It's amazing what he says to us in Proverbs. He encourages us in the book of Psalm. He tells us some things about encouraging living. The grace of God, the balancer. So he's the owner, he's the creator, he's the light, he's the balancer. And then he says this. He said, he and upholding all things, he's the keeper. I saw a sign on a vehicle coming out here this morning, and it had a picture of a bee on the back of it. It says, bzz, 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 bzz. That's what the message was. Bzz, 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 bzz. Be a beekeeper. And I thought about, God, you're a beekeeper. You're a keeper of this bee right here. You're a keeper of every one of us. You do direct our steps. You do guide us. The Word of God says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Isn't it amazing? You don't have to wonder about what you're going to do next when you trust the Lord to guide your steps. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's amazing. The keeper wants to keep us. Not keep us boxed in, but he wants to keep us that he can show us off as one of his children called by his name, Christian. Verse 3 also says, not only upholding all things by the word of his power, all-powerful one. Folks, nobody in government is more powerful than God. It says that, in fact, God raises up and puts down. And I don't know what you think about the leadership in America, but I do believe, because Christians prayed, that God answered our prayer. Now, we don't have a great godly man sitting up there in that White House. We have a man who is listening to godly men. And I, for one, know some of those men. They're talking to him, and he's listening. It's amazing with this attack on Syria that we didn't draw a red line this time. We really went into action and did something about the atrocities of killing children and babies. He made a statement. You heard it. Maybe you didn't let it register. No child of God should ever suffer such atrocity. When's the last time you heard a president of the United States say that? No child of God. Isn't it amazing? The recognition of the one that is in charge, the keeper, the sovereign one, the all-powerful one, the sovereign King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the one's in charge. Ask the Lord what he wants done. He's the one that has the power to do it. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority is given to me. Not some, but all authority has been given to me. And that's our Savior. Also in verse 3, it says that he is the final word. All things by the word of his power. His word literally means that he's the final voice of God. He's the judge of all things. He's the balancer of the scales. He knows all things about you and about me. And in forgiveness and grace, he never brings that up in our life when we ask him to forgive us and to redeem us and wash us in his precious blood, that we're never held hostage by a God that says, I'm going to hold that against you. You step out of the way, Don, and I'm going to hold that. I'm going to bring it all back up. You know, there's one thing that God cannot do. Remember the sin that he forgave in the blood of his son. He cannot remember. So there are some things that God cannot do. Aren't we glad that he doesn't have that kind of remember? You know what? If somebody wrongs you and harms you and hurts you, you keep that in that little corner, don't you? You always have it there. Well, I'll keep an arm's length because God didn't say that to you and me. He says, I forgive you. And it's gone. It's gone. I'm the judge. I'm the final voice of God Almighty. What a great voice. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It says, when he had by himself purged our sin, there he is, the purifier of man's eternal sin. Pushed away from God by his own choosing, brought back in with the price of the blood of the Lamb. The purifier of man's sin is the forgiver, the giver of grace. The righteousness of God is expressed to you and to me. For God hath made him, Jesus, he who knew no sin, we made sin for you and me, that you and I could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Be careful. Get caught up in that sinless perfection, because it's not in the Bible. It says that we will sin, and we have a God who is so gracious to us, says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Why does he do that? Because he knows us. We know we have this backsliding ability. But he says, I have this forgiving grace that I want to give you. The last he says of those nine characteristics is in verse 3. And sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's the exalted king. You see, only the king can sit down. Everybody else has to stand up in the presence of the king. And here he had purged our sin and has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know where the right hand of God is? It's the power hand of God. When you see the right hand of God mentioned, it's always on the right. That's where Jesus is. You know when you need prayer the most? It says he's interceding for you. He's on the throne interceding for you and me. What a great God. What an eternal king he is. That side of the cross, they did not know who he was. This side of the cross, we know who he is. He is God Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords. This side of the cross, the tomb stands empty. November of 1977, these four eyes, glasses, and eyeballs looked into that empty tomb. I can attest, he is not there. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Folks, I got cold chills when I looked at it, and I get cold chills when I think about it today. We serve a risen Savior. Is this who he is to you? Is this your God? If he's not your God, please come talk to me. Talk to me about why he's not your God. Tell me why he's not your God. I'm not going to convince you, but I'm going to let the Word of God convict you, and he'll do the work. And when it's over, he will be your God. Could you stand with me in prayer? Next week, you're going to enjoy a resurrection message by Brother Sam. Don't let it just stay in here. Don't let it take it home. Put it in a napkin. Take it out with you to the world that God has put you in. We do serve a resurrected Savior. He's in our lives today. The resident Holy Spirit, God is residing in you. Be his witness every moment of every day. Who is this one called Jesus? He's my God. I trust he's your God as well. Let's pray. Father, if there's one here today that does not know you as personal Lord and Savior, Lord, there are many that come to church each week who think that they're okay because they come to a place and they listen, they go away. Lord, I want this morning to ask you, Holy Spirit, to bring conviction in every heart and life here today of that personal relationship with you. And the answer could be, I'm sure. This is my God. This is my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer, my King. Lord Jesus, you be honored and glorified. Lord, if there's been those who've just prayed a prayer, Lord, I pray this morning, they'll pray from the heart, a real prayer. And they'll cry out to you, Lord Jesus, for salvation, redemption, grace. God, that's why you came, to seek and to save us. To redeem us from our sin, our lostness, our darkness. But today, All of that can change in any heart and life that's here. By faith believing that you are the true and only living God. You are the eternal King of kings and Lord of lords. And I pray that you would have your eternal work in every one of our lives. May we walk out of here assured by you, Holy Spirit, that we wear that name that's above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who owns us, who is our Master and King. And we pray this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.